I have been a Cleveland Browns fan since I was a kid. So about 60 years, give or take a year or so. Now, the Cleveland Browns haven't won an NFL championship since 1964. And that was before the Super Bowl was a thing. So they've been in one playoff game since they came back into the league in 1999. Since that time, their record is 88 wins and 200 losses. That's less than 5 wins a season. And the last 2 years combined, they've only had 4 wins. But I've been a faithful fan, and I'll remain faithful no matter how good they are, you know, if they win the next 6 Super Bowls or if the next 6 years they win 6 games. I'm still going to be a fan. Let's pray. Not for the Cleveland Browns, but let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that you expect us to remain faithful, to remain faithful to our family, to remain faithful to our friends, but most important, to remain faithful to you. And so, Lord, help us to see how we can do that, because sometimes it's not easy. And so, Lord, help us to find the ways that we can become more and more faithful in all parts of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, nobody likes to fail, but it happens to all of us, sometimes more often to some people and some teams than others. But, you know, if you want to look at sports, you know, every team at the beginning of their season, I don't care if it's a little league or high school, college, professional, they start out the season believing that they're going to be number one at the end of the season. Okay, if you don't, you know, there's no sense in playing. Even though, you know, you may have a real struggle for that to happen, you still believe that you can be number one. You know, like in college football, you know, you see it a lot. They'll show the sidelines or show, you know, the home team in the stands. And, you know, they're shouting, you know, we're number one. You know, they're holding up one finger. You know, they don't hold up 2 fingers, say, you know, we want to be number 2, or hold up all 10 fingers and say, no, we hope we're going to be number 10. You know, everybody wants to be number one. But at the end of the season, you know, there's only one state champion or national champion. There's only one team that's going to win the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup. There's only one baseball team that's going to come away with a World Series victory. And the rest of them all say, well, maybe next year. You know, I mean, we make some changes. We had a lot of people hurt, whatever it might be. You know, maybe next year. You know, and as a Cleveland Browns fan, I've been saying that for a long time. So we experience that same kind of failure in other ways. You know, you apply for a job. You know, maybe you went to college for whatever this job is. And you go and, you know, there's all these other people that have applied to, and they tell you, well, you don't have any experience, or you've got the wrong experience, or you have the wrong degree, or whatever it is, and you get turned down. Or maybe you want to buy a car, want to buy a house, or whatever it might be, and, you know, you go and they say, well, you know, we'd really like to sell it to you, but, you know, we've been looking at your credit rating and all, and we just really don't think we can do it. And so you get turned down. You ask that beautiful classmate of yours or the guy that you work with that you've been drooling over and all, ask for a date and you get turned down. Maybe you write the best paper that you've ever written. I mean, you've done all kinds of research, you know, all over the internet and all, and you write this paper and you think, wow, I'm really gonna do well on this paper, and you get it back and you get a low grade. Or maybe there's an exam that you've studied extra hard for. You know, you're doing okay in that class, but you studied really, really hard for this exam, and you don't do very well on it. You know, you get a low grade. You know, I gave this message the title WD-40 for a reason. Because WD-40 and duct tape are two great inventions, you know, two of the greatest inventions out there. You know, I just saw the other day, it says, if it doesn't move and it should, you use WD-40. If it moves and it shouldn't, you use duct tape. And yeah, for a lot of people, we'd say, yeah, I think that's true. But I called the message WD-40 because of how it got its name. And this is what I found. It's water displacement 40th attempt. That's straight out of the lab book used by the chemist who helped develop WD-40 back in 1953. Norman Larson was attempting to concoct a formula to prevent corrosion, a task which is done by displacing water. Okay, Norm's persistence paid off when he perfected the formula for WD-40 on his 40th try. Okay, good way to come up with a name. Winston Churchill was quoted as saying, "Success consists of going from failure to failure without the loss of enthusiasm." Well, Winston Churchill should know because he failed the sixth grade. And when Thomas Edison was interviewed by a young reporter who boldly asked Mr. Edison if he felt like a failure and if he thought he should just give up by now, well, perplexed, Edison replied, "Young man, why would I feel like a failure? And why would I ever give up? I now know definitively over 9,000 ways that an electric light bulb will not work. Success is almost in my grasp." And shortly after that, in over 10,000 attempts, Edison invented the light bulb. I don't think I could have stuck with it that long. I probably would have given up about 50 attempts. Walt Disney. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Michael Jordan, he was cut from his high school basketball team. The Beatles were rejected by several record labels because, quote, they had no future in show business. Soichiro Honda, rejected by Toyota Motor Company for an engineering job, and he went on to found Honda Motors. So now we know that everyone that gets rejected is not going to go on to be an NBA champion or music sensation or a world leader. But hopefully when we do get rejected, and we know that's going to happen, but hopefully we'll stick with it and we won't give up. Because we still may succeed at some time in some way. So let's move on to the scriptures to maybe get some encouragement. In Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus preparing 72 others, it says, to go out and minister. Now, not sure who those others were, and in some translations it says 70 others instead of 72, and we don't know if the 12 were even part of those 70 or 72 people. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 2 through 15, Jesus is giving these others instructions of what they needed to be doing. And now listen to verse 16 of Luke 10. This is the New Living Translation. It says, "Then he said to the disciples, 'Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me, and anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me.'" Now, Jesus was letting them know that if they were rejected, that it was them that was, or excuse me, it was not them that was being rejected, that it was him and God the Father, okay, that they were rejecting the message of them. So I don't know how many of you have gone out and tried to do some evangelism, maybe gone door to door or, you know, at the mall or whatever it might be. And, you know, quite often you strike out a whole lot more than you hit a home run. And it can become very frustrating. It can become very disheartening. But you need to know that it's the Lord that they're rejecting, that it's not you that they're rejecting, that it's God. That's the message that you have for them. Not the messenger, but the message. Now, Satan would just love it if you get frustrated to the point that you give up. Now, hopefully you don't have to be like Thomas Edison and fail over 10,000 times before you're successful. But I know if that were me, we'd still be using oil lamps. But one time, oh, this had to be 12, 15 years ago, I guess, probably. My son, Ben, and my daughter-in-law, Adrian, not Ben's wife, Aaron's wife, and I went to the Dorchester General Hospital in Cambridge, Maryland, where I was serving as pastor. And we were just going from room to room to pray with people. We would go in and just introduce ourselves and ask them if we could pray with them. And only one place, there was a man that was in the hospital, and I believe it was his wife that was there with him, and we asked him about prayer, and he said no, and she said, yeah, pray. But after we had gone to, I don't know, four or five rooms, security came up to us and told us we couldn't be doing that. That, you know, if we knew somebody, we could come in and pray with them, but that we weren't allowed to just go from room to room and pray with people. And we told them, you know, we're asking people if they want prayer, and if they say yes, we pray with them, and if they were to say no, we just say, okay, thanks, and let them know, you know, we're going to pray with you, not pray with you, but we're going to pray for you on our own, you know, when we leave. So security said, no, can't do that. Kicked us out of the hospital. Now, we could have said, you know, I'm just not going to try and pray with anybody again. But that was not the case. So Jesus knew that when he came to earth, that things were not going to be easy. We read about that from the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. In Isaiah 53:3, the New Century Version, it says, excuse me, he was hated and rejected by people. He had much pain and suffering. People would not even look at him. He was hated, and we didn't even notice him. Whoa, how about that? How would you like to be going into a new job, first day on the job, and people already had formed an opinion about you? They didn't want nothing to do with you. They weren't going to talk to you. They weren't going to help you out. Nothing. Your first day in a new school. You know, and all the kids are looking at you and pointing at you and laughing at you and, you know, and then nobody's coming up and talking to you. Or you move into a new town and you find that, you know, everybody kind of snubs you. You ask them where the post office is and, you know, the mailman that you're talking to says, I don't know, you know, over that way someplace, I guess. You know, and you just continue to get snubbed. But if you knew that that was the kind of welcome you were going to get, you wouldn't be real excited about this new job, new school, new town. But that is just what Jesus knew that he was going to face as a man on earth. Now, these are Jesus' words in Luke 9, verse 22. This is from the NIV. It says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You know, by that time, Jesus had already felt that kind of rejection often from a lot of people. But add to it what Jesus says later on in Luke chapter 17, verse 25. It says, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Did you notice something really important in there? That last word. Okay, it didn't say he was going to be rejected by some of the people. It said he was going to be rejected by the whole generation. Whoa. Not just some. Everybody was going to reject him. You know, I've been rejected by some of the people some of the time. But I don't think, anyways, I've been rejected by all of the people, all of the time. I like what Peter says about Jesus in his first letter, in chapter 2, verse 4. And he uses a building analogy here, and this is taken from the Message. He says, "Welcome to the living stone." Okay, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out. God set it in the place of honor. And then Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, it says it like this in the NIV. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So when we begin our relationship with Jesus Christ, some of our family, some of our friends may throw us out, just like Peter talked about the living stone being thrown out. Okay, some of our friends and family may reject us. You know, they think we've just kind of gone off the deep end and, you know, now we're holier than thou. You know, they just really think that we've lost it totally. But God sets us in a place of honor because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's look at some more failures, rejections that we find in Scripture. I've never had the opportunity for this to happen to me, but I've thought that it could very well happen to me this way. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 in the New Living Translation. Jesus left that part of the country, which is believed to be Capernaum, and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, okay, not just his disciples, Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their unbelief. You know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how I would be accepted in my hometown. You know, people would look at me and say, "Yeah, that's Gus's son. You know, I remember him getting in trouble and, you know, I wasn't perfect like Jesus was. Okay, I remember him getting in trouble and, you know, some of the problems that he caused. And, you know, his brother was even worse than he was, according to me. But, I'm not going to believe this guy. You know, who does he think he is?" But, you know, I wonder if Jesus took the disciples there for that very reason, to let them see that he was being rejected by those who knew him. Okay, because they were going to run into that same thing at times. Okay, when they were going from place to place, there's going to be people that knew them before they became disciples, people that knew them when they were just fishermen or when they were the tax collector. You know, I mean, who's going to believe a tax collector? You know, so undoubtedly, Jesus knew what was going to happen when he went to Nazareth. Okay, he knew just what to expect. But he had a purpose for what he was doing. Okay, so I like Jesus' instructions to the 12 when he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. This is a New Living Translation. It says, "If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake the dust from your feet as you leave." Now, that may not sound like a big deal to us, but it was a symbolic act that the Pharisees used when they left a Gentile area. Okay, if they were someplace that wasn't to them holy ground, you know, it was a Gentile area, you know, when they got ready to leave that area, you know, they had to just get the dirt, get the sand, get the dust off of their feet. Well, here, as Jesus used it, it's a warning to those rejecting God's message. And that's what people needed to see. Okay, so I'm sure that when Jesus left Nazareth, he shook the dust off his feet when he got outside the town limits. Well, what about Jesus? Did Jesus ever fail? I mean, we certainly don't think of Jesus ever having been a failure of any kind. But listen to Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, and see what you think. Okay, this is from New Century Version. It says, Jesus and his followers came to Bethsaida. There, some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch the man. So Jesus took the blind man's hand and led him out of the village. Then he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on the man and asked, Can you see now? The man looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. Again, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then the man opened his eyes wide, and they were healed, and he was able to see everything clearly. Jesus told him to go home, saying, Do not go into the town. Was that a failure by Jesus? Okay, you know, he tried the first time to heal the man's blindness, and he didn't do a good enough job, and so he had to redo it again because he had failed. Well, I think it was another teachable moment for the disciples because they saw Jesus do everything perfectly all the time. He knew just exactly what to do, when to do it, where to be. Everything was perfect. And they knew that they were not perfect and that there was going to be times when they failed. So Jesus used this as a good example for them because he didn't want them to become discouraged. Well, Jesus wants us to keep on trying, trying to minister, trying to live righteously, trying to serve, trying to give. He wants us to keep on keeping on, keep on doing. And I think that's why he gave us his parable in Luke 18. Okay, it was about prayer, but I think it pertains to all of life. Okay, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Jesus said, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. And the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God, and I don't care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justed, because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? Do you think the Lord wants us to give up on doing the right thing? Okay, this woman needed to keep going back to this guy. Okay, and Jesus is saying, you need to keep on praying until you get the answer that God has for you. So Jesus wants us to keep on doing the right thing, to keep on doing ministry, even though we think we're not being successful in our ministry, to keep on serving others, even if they're not grateful for what we're doing, to just keep on doing the right things that the Lord puts on your heart. So are we going to have times when we fail when we're serving Jesus? Without a doubt, over and over and over again, we will. And are we going to have times when we're rejected because of Jesus? Well, we are if we're doing the things that Jesus has told us to be doing, and it's going to happen again and again. Will we be persecuted by the world? Yeah, sure we will. And how do we know that? I like the way the message gives us John 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, If you find the godless world is hating you, remember, it got its start hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer the world's terms, the world is going to hate you. Now, you can substitute the word reject in there for hate. Okay, let me do that. It says, if you find the godless world is rejecting you, remember it got its start rejecting me. And if you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer the world's terms, the world is going to reject you. Hate and rejection kind of go together. Expect it if you're living for Christ. But remember this, that hatred or rejection is not a failure. Okay, like Winston Churchill said, success is going on from failure to failure and not losing enthusiasm. Okay, you know, if it comes from serving Jesus, you're a great success. You know, you're not a failure because the Lord wants you to keep on serving him in the ways that he calls you and the things that he tells you to do. So when you've got Jesus living in your life, you got the Holy Spirit working in your life, you know, you're going to be successful in God's eyes. Okay? And so you need to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he's coming back again because he rose from the dead and he told us that. Okay? And he said, you know, everybody's been a sinner, so you've just got to admit it and turn your life over to the Lord and ask the Lord not to just be your Savior, but to be your Lord. Okay? To not just get the fire insurance, but to make sure that you're serving the Lord in the ways that you need to. And then, and only then, are you going to find that you're really successful. Okay? No matter how many times you get rejected, if you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, you indeed are successful. In Jesus' name, amen.